Take our Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I have wrestled over what to preach on tonight. I had two or three messages that I kind of went through, and the Lord just didn't give me peace on those. And so we're going to go tonight to this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to talk to you about contentment. Contentment. I think it's important for us as believers to look at what God calls contentment rather than what this world calls contentment. Contentment in this world is constantly changing. We live in the fad generation. We have so many fads that come through, and everybody has to rush out and get them. I remember in the early 1990s, the new fad was pagers. Anybody remember pagers? Everybody had to have one. And I remember I got my first pager. It was a huge Radio Shack pager. And it was going off all the time. Come to the office, please. You know, it'd start beeping. So I'd run up to the office to find out what it was. And I'd run back to my classroom. I finally had to say, ladies, stop paging me because I can't get my teaching done. But it was kind of neat to hit a button and there was Todd. So, you know, pagers were really the thing to have in the 1990s, and then the cell phone came out. I remember my first cell phone in 1996. It was a Radio Shack, once again, with a flip-down lever. It looked like a Batman phone. And you pulled the little antenna up, and it was one of those that you had to dial an 800 number before you could dial the person's number. You had to dial an 800 number. They'd put you into the Radio Shack operator. What is your number, please? And you tell them your number, and then they would go on and so forth, and then they docked it from your time that you had with Radio Shack. And I remember having that big old thing, and I had it strapped on my side. And, you know, they said, this is pretty neat. You know, this cell phone technology, and of course, things have changed over the years, and if I could pitch my cell phone, I'd do it in a heartbeat. The thing that you thought you just had to have, you know, how did we live before without the cell phone? And yet today, it has become such a pain in the neck. It's constantly going off. The other night, I was laying there, and the phone started ringing. I forgot to turn my ringer down, so I looked over there, and there were so many numbers, it went all the way across the screen. I said, that's got to be bogus, so I just hit reject. And then they called back again, and I said, you know what? That looks like a number from India. And it was Dr. P.D. Cherian. Are you in the Philippines and need money? I had had my email account hacked, and I said, no, Brother Cherian. I said, I'm fine. I said, I got my email hacked on Friday, so I apologize. And it was morning time there. He said, well, I thought it was rather strange that it didn't sound like you, but I wanted to call you and check, so we had a good chance to get caught up on what's taking place. Their school is now in session, and we're talking about what's going on there. But, you know, the cell phone can be bane or blessing, right? It can be such a blessing if you're broke down on the side of the road and you need help, but then whenever it's somebody that wants to call and talk to you and complain for 35 minutes about all their problems and troubles and why they don't like this teacher or that teacher or anything like that, you just want to kind of, you're breaking up. What did you say? You're breaking up. We'll have to talk later, you know, and kind of end the conversation. We would never do that, would we? But if you have AT&T, it's for real. Because I had to laugh. Chris is up in, where is he at now? And he's in Wyoming, and his AT&T phone's not working up there. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. It may be that his AT&T doesn't work because he's got it turned off. But he said, yeah, we're using Wayne's phone for all of our communication. I guess Wayne has what, Verizon or T-Mobile? Something like that. So out in Wyoming, if you want to have T-Mobile or Verizon, don't take AT&T. But anyway, I think they were rated one of the top worst companies in the world, top 10 worst companies. And you'd figure that that's the cell phone company we would have and home phone and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, you know, we live in a world that's constantly in turmoil, never content, all right? I thought email was pretty good, but now they have Twitter. You know, where you go on and embarrass yourself and then the whole world sees it. And boy, we got to have Twitter. Todd, how come you're not on Twitter? I said, I don't have anything to say. I don't know. You know, I really am disturbed by people that tell me that they're going to Taco Bell. You know, I don't care. Go to Taco Bell. Get indigestion. All right? Take a Tums afterwards, but you don't have to Twitter me to tell me that. All right? Some people, they cannot make it throughout the day without calling 45 people to tell them what they're doing or texting them. Okay? You know, we're going out to get a Slurpee. You know, there was a time where you just went and got a Slurpee. Right? You just did it. But now you got to text 45 people and tell them. And they look down there and you think it's something important. So you reach for your cell phone and you pull it up there. They're going to get a Slurpee. Great. Okay? Now, that's wonderful. You're going to get a Slurpee. But does the whole world really need to know that? What have we done? It's this matter of I'm not content to just go do what I'm going to do. I want everybody else to know that I'm doing it too. Right? Now, I don't have anybody in mind. And if you sent me a text and I didn't get it about your trip to the Citco station to get you a Slurpee, well, bless you. All right? But you know what? What's after Twitter? What's going to be the next fad? What are you going to have? All right? Listen, one of these days a sunspot is going to come and is going to wipe out all of our communications and all you're going to have is a can and a string. All right? You're going to have to be content with that because it's going to wipe out all of our cell phones and all of our Twitter and all of our texting that we just have to have today. Listen, I want to speak to you tonight about contentment and what God wants you to do. You don't necessarily have to have everything that this world says you have to have. You can be content and you don't have to be called a Neanderthal if you don't do it. My parents do not have any computers in their house. All right? And they're still alive. Yeah. Now, I would wish that they would graduate from the bicycle. I have people that call me, "Hey, is your dad on a bicycle?" And I say, my usual answer is probably, right? Please don't hit him. He's going to pay the Gulf Power bill, all right? So please don't hit him. I have a couple of people that know Dad very well. Jimmy Cutts is one. He's forever calling me. "Hey, I just passed your dad again. He's on his way down to it looks like he's going to the grocery store." And I said, "Good, well, he's still on his bike. He hasn't fallen off, so we're doing good." Now, my mom and dad live a very simple, simple life, all right? And they're making it. All right? They're making it. You know, I had real concerns when they first told me that they were not going to have a computer. Well, how are you going to communicate, Mom and Dad? "Oh, we'll just use the phone." Now, when you're young and you say, "We're just going to use the phone," immediately the first word that comes to mind is Neanderthal, right? Because that's what we've been conditioned for, right? You can't be content with a phone. You got to have all the latest bells and whistles and things, or you won't be happy. All right? Now, you know, listen, happiness is not tied in to things. Could we get that across? Young people, would you listen to me? There are young people today that think that happiness is tied to things, and isn't it interesting? They always have to have more things, and they're never happy. They're never happy. The Hollywood crowd's not happy. And they've got everything. They've got the private jets. They've got the personal servants. They've got all the things that you could possibly ever want to have in this world, and they're not happy. They're destitute of happiness because they're always searching and, "Oh, I got to have more and more and more." Now listen, the Bible lays out very clearly that our happiness is found in Jesus Christ, not things. We've got to learn this lesson from the Bible. The authority of the Word of God has told us that our happiness is tied to Jesus Christ. I want to take you back to what it was like before Twitter, Facebook, Cabbage Patch dolls, whatever the latest fads are of this generation, because they change all the time. You know, when I was a kid, they had 8-tracks. In vehicles. Remember, anybody remember what the 8-track was? Brother Kuchar still has one probably in his got one. All right. 8 tracks. They were the really big plastic, you know, magnetic tape things from the past. All right? And everybody had to have them. I can remember as a middle schooler, and everybody had them in their cars, the 8-track player. You know, and it had one song on it. That's all they did, one song on that. And you pull this big thing out, and you'd stick another one in so you could hear another song. Now, everybody thought that was great. Then we had a CB time. Everybody had to have a CB. All the boys had those big, huge antennas on the back of their trucks. Everybody had to have, why? Instant communication. And we had to learn all the code, remember that? You know, breaker, breaker. Boy, we're going back in time right now, aren't we? Boy, breaker, breaker. And we had to tell everybody what was going on the highway. That was a fad that went away, did it not? Very few people have CBs today. Why? Because they're texting in their car now to communicate everything that's going on. My point is this, the fads will change, but if you are not contented with what God says you'll be contented with, you'll never be happy. You'll never be happy. Contentment. Let's read this chapter. It's such an important one because it gives us the real life experiences of a Christian. The real life experiences of a Christian. As the Apostle Paul writes about his life here, beginning at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You need to underline that. That phrase appears twice in this chapter. We faint not. Verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. Now, what is he talking about here? This treasure of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, think about that in light of all the fads and all of life today, the treasure that counts is possessing Christ in this earthly vessel. That's what's important. And if you don't have Christ, everything else is inconsequential. It doesn't matter. Oh, we're told it matters. But it doesn't matter. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your earthen vessel, let's go on. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now there again, that same truth is mentioned again. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Now, folks, this is so important. The things which are seen are temporal. You can take your iPhone and your iPod and your tablet and your laptop, and they can tuck it down in your coffin. All right? But it won't do you any good. The batteries will die. You know, it's become a common thing for people to put cell phones inside caskets today. They do that. Because people today, that they might wake up and they can call me. How long is a battery going to last? I mean, what is that? It's this concept of the here and now rather than these things are temporal. What I need is something eternal. Now, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, bless Your Word tonight as we seek to share some thoughts here from this passage of Scripture about being content. We ask, dear Father, that You would do a work in our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul could be called the Apostle of Contentment. There are several passages in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul, through pen of inspiration, shares with us. One of them is Philippians 4 and verse 11. So would you turn there, please? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at some of these verses here together. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Let's begin reading at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. All right? He said, I'm not worried about talking about giving and helping out in the ministry there. But he said, listen, I've learned in whatever state I find myself to be content. All right? Let's go on. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, when I was growing up, we struggled. And as a kid, I really didn't know that we were struggling. I knew I used to get hand-me-downs. I couldn't wait for other guys to get bigger than me because I knew I was going to get their hand-me-downs. And we had a chain here at Grace Bible Church, the hand-me-down chain. And it went from one kid to the next pew to the next pew working its way down the crowd. Anybody remember how that used to be? You know, we don't do that a whole lot anymore. But that's the way it used to be because people struggled and trying to make things last just as long, and we couldn't wait. We saw a shirt on somebody and said, I'm going to get that one of these days. And we were excited about it when we got it. We knew it was coming. All right? I used to get Neil Carmichael shirts. Boy, I was so excited about it. I'd get Neil's shirts, and he was a lot taller than I was, and we'd get his clothes, and I'd wear that, and then I'd pass them down to Roger. You know, after I wore them out, you know, I was bigger than what he was. Now he's bigger than I am. But anyway, you know, the hand-me-down age. And we used to look forward to that. And we didn't know anything about all these names of all these fancy clothes. When I was growing up, the only name we knew was Kmart. All right? We thought that was the highest level that you could go. You know, and you'd go to Kmart, and then, what was it, 1979, the mall came into Pensacola, University Mall. Pensacola made it. We got our first mall. And I remember walking in as a ninth grader to JCPenney. Now, all I knew is that was from Chicago area. So this was really something to get JCPenney clothes and things of that nature. But I learned something growing up that my parents taught me. They said, you just be happy with whatever you have. You just be happy with whatever you have. Whatever we have for supper, everybody's going to eat and enjoy. That's just the way we grew up. Mom did not have a buffet-style supper at our house. It was cooked and prepared. We sat down and we ate it. And we thought it was great. You know, it's an amazing thing. We would rather eat at my mom's house than go out to any of the restaurants. We got to eat there today. We celebrated Dad's birthday a week late. And We celebrated. My mom always makes these Swedish meatballs. You didn't know we had a Swedish connection in our family. We don't, but we got one to a recipe that she's perfected over the years. And my kids love it. They can't wait. If we go to her house, they always ask for the same thing. We want her Swedish meatballs. All right? And that's great to us. It's fine dining for us. We love them. It's great. Listen, we live in a world that doesn't like much of anything. We live in a generation today that we have to talk to people about, you know, they're trying to get people, Nanny Bloomberg up in New York, trying to get everybody not to drink sodas. And we're going to change how schools are going to do. We're going to put lettuce, and we're going to put all these good foods in there. And you know what they found out this past year? Kids won't eat it. They don't eat it at home. Why should they eat it at school? See, unless things change at home, it's not going to help to do it at school. They have thrown out tons of food this past year, uneaten, because the kids don't want it. Why? Because homes haven't taught kids how to eat properly. We're in too big of a hurry. It's rush to this restaurant, rush to that restaurant, and sit-down meals are almost a thing of the past, to be able to sit down and have a home-cooked meal. So we really don't know what it means to be content with food and with raiment, because the culture has told us, go out and buy, 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 buy. You got to do your thing. You got to go out and you got to support the industries. You got to support the restaurant industry. You got to support the raiment. And we go home and our closets are from side to side with clothes that we don't wear but once in a great while. What's happened to us? What's happened to us? When my grandmother passed away, we went over to her house and we looked in her closet. It wasn't side to side with clothes. She had just a few that she wore. And she was very content with that because she'd grown up in the Depression era and she just wasn't interested in all the fancy-dancy stuff. She used to tell us that we needed to save our flour sacks. Flour used to come in the old cloth sacks. Save them because she wanted to use them to make quilts. She made quilts up to the time she was in her 80s and wasn't able to go, but she was content and happy. And you know what? We all wanted them. We wanted her quilts. Why? Because they were made with love. And they would be old flour sacks and clothing and stuff. She'd take an old dress and she'd use the material and she'd make all that stuff. And it was beautiful. Content. What am I doing? I'm trying to draw a picture for you, folks, about how far we've come and how much we've adapted to the culture. We've adapted to the culture in so many ways, and as a result, we have a limited fellowship with God because we're so much in love with this world and what this world has to offer. Now, the word contentment indicates independence of external circumstances and often means the state of one who supports himself without aid from others. The word indicates an inward self-sufficiency as opposed to the lack or the desire for outward things. It denotes satisfaction, to have enough, to be content. To be content, therefore, is to be satisfied to the point of being undisturbed and free from anxiety to want to rush out and get more of what we desire or what we're told that we have to have. All right? Just say, you know, I really don't need that. I don't have to have that. I'm quite happy with what the Lord has given me at this particular time. Man spends much of his time in life looking for external props to make him feel complete, adequate, happy, or satisfied. And yet, surprisingly, he never finds such satisfaction. Ecclesiastes makes it clear that Solomon looked in every area of life to find satisfaction and contentment and found it nowhere except in two areas, in fearing God and keeping His commandments. He said, this is the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's where satisfaction is. Do you know how weird that sounds to this world and to this generation? Fear God? What are you talking about? Keep His commandments? We don't want anything. And so when they say we don't want anything to do with God, they're saying we want to live a life of dissatisfaction. We want to live a life of dissatisfaction because satisfaction is found in fearing God and keeping His commandments. Now, Paul faced some nasty accusations as a minister of Christ. Many questioned Paul's apostleship, his ministry. That's what 2 Corinthians is all about. He responds to his critics that somehow he was not a servant of God, he wasn't an apostle of God, and he responded to them defending himself on what God had called him to do. Now, many thought he was inadequate. When they looked on him, he wasn't what they thought he should be. If we were to bring the Apostle Paul through these doors tonight and bring him up to the pulpit, you would say, "That's the Apostle Paul." You know, we have a tendency to think that all of the spiritual giants of the Bible were all 6'5", handsome people. That's what the culture's told us, right? You got to be on the front cover of Vogue, or you got to have this beautiful face and beautiful body and all that kind of stuff, or we won't listen to you. I want to tell you something. The Apostle Paul was nothing to look at. Most describe him as very short, and that he was one, if you looked at him, you'd say, that man is not university trained. And yet he was God's man in God's time. And he was content with what God called him to do in spite of the fact that he was mocked and he was laughed at. He was able to do what God wanted him to do. He was content. Twice in our passage here, Paul declared to the Corinthian people, "Therefore we faint not," in verses 1 and verse 16. Then NASV says, "Therefore we do not lose heart," for the word faint. In the linguistic key to the Greek New Testament, it translates this phrase, "We do not give in to evil. We do not lose courage. You find here no faint-hearted cowards." That's what the idea here. It's not so much the concept of fainting, passing out. It's the idea of not giving in to the evil of the day. Folks, we have to fight a battle every day to honor Christ. We have to fight battles to keep our hearts and minds focused on what is real and what is genuine and what is true. If you are not careful, you will easily be sidetracked in these days. You will think something is important because the culture tells you it's important. And as a result, you will give in to the evil of the time. You've got to watch out for technology. You've got to watch out for that. They can be used for good. I'm thankful for the opportunities we have to minister by way of the internet, for instance. We're able to communicate the gospel on the internet. We have people that come on and listen to the messages for Sunday school and church. Some people don't have a church home in their towns. And so they use the opportunity to go on the internet to listen to messages. I'm thankful for that. But there's also the dark side of technology and things. And you've got to be careful. You've got to watch out that you don't get so heavily involved that you begin to focus all of your attention on things and get them off the Savior. Remember, what does Paul say here? What is the most important treasure? Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That is the heart and soul of this chapter. That's the truth. Paul's ministry was not easy. He was not accepted by other apostles for several years. He was constantly challenged and questioned even by the other apostles throughout his ministry. He suffered shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, jailings, and this on a regular basis. He accepted the ministry that God gave to him, and he was, now get this, he was content. He was content in the things that came his way because he had a treasure. He had a treasure that was worth more than anything he could ever possess in this world and in this life. Now, folks, do you look at Christ as a treasure? And if you do, are you content with that treasure? Or is it something else that you have to have? Are you content with the treasure that is Christ? The context of verse 1 is in view of the many trials that Paul faced because of his ministry. Way back in chapter 3, Paul answered the question as to whether or not he needed to have a letter of commendation from the other apostles. Paul's ministry was being attacked by some within the Corinthian church. And yet, despite all that, he simply writes, "Seeing we have this ministry, we faint not." Now again, that phrase, we do not lose courage. We do not give in to evil. We do not faint as a coward. We are content with the supply of power that God gives on an hourly and minute-by-minute basis. Let me ask you something. Are you consciously connected with Christ on a daily basis where you can just talk to Him and just communicate with Him? Folks, it's the most precious thing to be able to just to talk to the Lord. In camp, have a child that's misbehaving and you just talk to the Lord. Now, Lord, I need to break through with this child. I need to bring this child to understand that that behavior is not acceptable, and I want to teach and train him and help him to understand that Jesus Christ loves him and wants to save him, and I want to see this young child come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Do you know that you can talk to the Lord about your co-workers that you're having trouble with rather than just complaining about them all the time? This is what I'm talking about. You've got a situation at work. You've got a lot of problems. Do you talk to the Lord about it? Do you pray for those co-workers and talk to the Lord about it? Lord, help me to reach them. Help me to see them come to Jesus Christ. Their troubles relate to one thing. They've got sin in their heart and they need the Savior. Isn't that... Listen, it's not as complex as we make it out to be. Oh, you just don't understand how complex their problems is. It all goes back to their relationship with Christ. And if they have no relationship with Christ, that's the source of all their troubles. They don't know the Savior. And so you and I need to be connected with the Lord and be content. Say, Lord, I know you put me in this situation for a very particular reason. You brought me into this circle of people here to labor here. Now, Lord, help me to reach them for you. Help me to be a blessing to them. Help me to be able to show them that you, Christ, are the center of my universe. That Jesus Christ is the center of everything. That He is the one with whom we have to do. That Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is my treasure. You know, the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart tonight? Is your treasure Christ? Or is your treasure all your things that you have? If your house burnt down tonight, you had a saying up in Maine about the fire departments up there where Wayne Turner used to be the road commissioner, little town of industry, they got one fire truck there. And they used to say, well, the fire department saved another foundation today. By the time they got there, got the truck there, it was already burnt to the ground. All right? I don't even know where I was going with that story. But it seemed like the thing to say at the time. I don't know. The point I'm trying to make is this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your house burnt down and every picture and every memory and everything that's precious to you was absolutely destroyed, could you go on for Christ? Or would you be so decimated that you couldn't recover? Do you know that there are people that never recover from some events like that? They just can't get past it. We've seen wildfires out in California and Colorado sweep through where there was no time to rush in and get the photo album of the kids. There was no time to rush in there and grab the safe box that has all the papers in it that are important. No time to go and grab some of the memories that are on the mantel place. We've got to get out of here or we're going to die. Rush out and get in the car and speed off and come back and find nothing left. They flew over some sections of Colorado recently that were destroyed and there was absolutely nothing left. Even the fireplaces were broke. The heat was so strong that it caused the mortar to crack and explode with the moisture that was in it. The temperature was so high that they just crumbled down to the ground. Nothing was left. No memories. Could you continue on? Are you content with Christ? That's a tough question, isn't it? The culture says, how can you survive this? How can you survive this? Let me tell you something. If you have Christ, you can survive anything because He is your treasure. No matter what happens in this life, you will still have treasure. And it's Jesus Christ. Are you content with that? Powerful questions, are they not? Now, for the Apostle Paul, the ministry that Christ had called to him, though difficult and troublesome, and there were lots of trials and difficulties, he had to keep on keeping on. No quitting. No looking for greener grass. No ministry change on the horizon. No extended vacation to get the Jews off of his back. No Mediterranean cruise to transition him from his current ministry to a less stressful and less intimidating one. All right? Just simply, we faint not. He was content in what God had called him to do. We would do well to learn from this, to accept whatever ministry we have and quit looking around and wishing we had something better. You know, if God wants to move you, He'll move you. That's the kind of God He is. God will close a door and He'll move you to another door. You know, I don't know what the future has for me. You know, everybody would say, well, you'll just keep on going. I don't know what God may have for me. God could strike me down and put me in a position where I could no longer minister in this church. It's happened many times. Many a preacher had to stop preaching because some debilitating illness, some debilitating stroke, and they were no longer able to carry on a preaching ministry. Does life end there? No. Because God's perfect will is being performed. Can we be content? Dr. R.T. Ketchum, in his last years, went blind. His wife labored with him by trying to write out his sermon notes on chalk tablets. She put them in large print, the main points. And he would take them up and he would bring them up to his eyes to try to see if he could see the main points. He finally got to the place that he had to preach from memory if he could. And then finally, he said, I can't preach anymore. I can't see and I cannot think. But you know what the Lord allowed him to do in his last years before the Lord took him on? He became such a prayer warrior. He could still pray. And he became a prayer warrior. And young preachers would call up his wife. Can I speak to Dr. Ketchum? Sure. Dr. Ketchum, I'm having real problems in my ministry. Would you pray with me? I don't know what to do. And he would be on the phone and he would pray with those young men and try to encourage them. He couldn't preach, but his ministry wasn't over. And Dr. Ketchum was content to finish up his remaining years as a prayer warrior to help young men in the ministry to be able to keep on keeping on, to give them instruction, to give them wise wisdom, to be able to move on and to pray with them. You know, we never know what God might have us change down the road to do. But we've got to learn to be content in whatsoever state we are in. You know, how did the Apostle Paul end up? He ended up in Rome in a house prison. Couldn't travel. But God used him. People traveled into Rome and they were able to see him. And he was able to minister to kings and leaders there. God changed his ministry in the end and gave him a ministry of laboring and praying in one spot. Oh, he had traveled, several missionary journeys that he had traveled. But then God said, you know what, we're going to spend the remaining time right here in Rome. And I want you to minister here. I want you to stay put now. You've traveled for me, now I want you to stay put. And Paul was content. Paul was content. Now, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, Paul said this, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. How does that end? Does it end like this? And there are many friends and family members there encouraging me. No. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are untold supporters with many seeking me to be on their cooperative boards. Is that what it says? No. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many perks and a great retirement plan. Is that what Paul said? No. He said, and by the way, whenever he said this, he was just 7 years away from execution. He said, there is a great door and effectual open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Lord, why couldn't you have just made it easy for Paul? Well, he labored for you. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. Lord, why couldn't you have just made it easy for Paul? Did you ever hear that come from Paul's lips? No. He did go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have a great thorn in the flesh. Went to Him 3 times, he said. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. He was content with God's grace. Folks, we've just scratched the surface of the truths that are found in this passage and many others. But I want you to think tonight. Do you try to find happiness seeking after things? Well, if I could just have this status, if I could just move up, I'd be so happy if I could just get there. Listen, God will bring you up and God will bring you down in His timing. If you are content right now at 7 o'clock on this Sunday evening, if you are content with what God has brought you through and what He has brought you to, then God will take care of you tomorrow. And He'll take care of you on Tuesday. He'll take care of you on Wednesday. All He wants you to be is content with Him. Content with the treasure of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you. Think of your Savior than more than just your Redeemer. He is your friend. And He sticks closer than a brother. And you need to seek to develop that relationship more than any other. If you develop that relationship, all the other relationships will take care of themselves. Oh, it's an amazing thing. When you consider Christ to be your treasure, you then open greater and more wonderful opportunities. They will come with adversity, but you'll have greater opportunities to be used of God if you're content with whatever state He's put you in. If you're discontent, then you're saying, God, I've got it, thank you. And He can't bless. He can't work. He cannot empower the selfish soul. He can only empower the contented soul that's satisfied with the treasure of Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll consider this message, and I hope that you'll take it to heart. The most precious thing you own is not an automobile. The most precious thing that you own is not a child. Did you hear me? God can take children away. It's not the child or the children. The most precious thing that you possess, if you're a Christian, is the precious Lord Jesus Christ. You will have Him if everything else is taken away. And you will have more than you could ever dream if you have Christ. Let us pray. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, we're so conditioned by the culture to think that we just have to have more and more and more of what society says is important. And yet so many times, Father, these things mean absolutely nothing. When we die, they won't mean a thing. Whatever possessions we have gathered up, whatever honors we have received, whatever things the culture says are important that we purchase and buy. Even, Father, our children sometimes can supplant the treasure that we have in Christ. I pray that You would help us to realize that Jesus Christ is the treasure that we must appreciate and be content with, though everything else be taken away. Lord, I pray that You would convict us of the sin of trusting in man, trusting in things, and help us to get our eyes on the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.